I've been privileged to run the CAP Debt Centre in Ely since 2017, and it's been a privilege to meet so many people and get the opportunity to talk about Jesus. I just want to try and get you into the mind of someone in debt. The situation in our world at the moment is quite dark, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but you have a kind of low-level anxiety that people are suffering severely in situations that you can't control. So when you think about Russia and Ukraine, you think about people who are displaced, who are homeless, who have lost people. You think of soldiers in a front line in terrible circumstances, and you can't do anything about that. You feel this low level of anxiety daily. When you think of the West Bank, you think of Gaza, you think of Israel, and you think of the terrible situation there and the suffering there. And it adds to that anxiety. You feel that you're hopeless, you're powerless, you can't do anything, and that adds to the anxiety. When you're in debt, and severe debt, that's another level of anxiety, much the same. You feel helpless. You feel there's nothing you can do. You owe people money, those people are coming after you. There's lots and lots of debt, and you can't see a way out. You can't see a way that you can solve that situation. And that's where the joy of working with CAP comes, because we get to see people, and we get to see, hey, at least for this problem, there is a solution. And when we can help practically with financial matters, we can also help practically to say, we do this for free because God loves you. And there's also a solution to the other problems that might have got you into debt, that might have contributed to you being in debt. So that's what CAP does. It's a great privilege and it's a great joy to serve in that way. We've got an information evening on Wednesday, and I'll be totally honest, our motives are quite impure because we want to rope more people into enjoying this ministry with us. And obviously, people will only join in that ministry if they know something about it or if they're motivated to find out something more about it. So I'm hoping, if you didn't know anything about CAP before this evening, that you will come along on Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. There's a Q&A session that we're hoping will kick in about 20 to 8. So if you're thinking, oh, well, I need to be here at 8 o'clock, don't worry, you'll be able to slip out during the Q&As and get here, and no one will notice the difference. But please, if you feel that you want to join in that ministry, I mean, I had started thinking about CAP because I heard a sermon which said, Jesus wants us to pour out his love to the poor. And the question in the sermon was, how many poor people do you know? And it's so easy to actually say, I don't. And that's what really made me think, actually, I need to think about that part of being a Christian. I'm going to do it now. I didn't think I was. But now here we go. James 2. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? That's all I'm going to say, and I hope you'll find some space in your diaries to come along on Wednesday night.
Thank you, John. When that video was playing, something that really struck me was when he was thinking the worst about what he was going to do. How he said, that really touched me, that he said the Lord never left him and the Lord protected him. At the time he said something like, oh no mate, you're not doing that now. And the song we sang earlier, through the calm and through the storm, through every high and every low, he never lets go of me. Things may not, sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand certain things. Why isn't God answering my prayers now? Why isn't this happening? Or why has that happened? God is too big for us to understand those things. But what we do know is that he's completely, consistently loves us. There's no doubt about that. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 41:10, which says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that, there's so many promises in that, in those two, that verse, there's so many promises. Do not be afraid. I will strengthen you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that's something we have assurance of the God that we love and serve. All we have to do is believe in him. Right, we have our offering. Can we just give thanks for the offering? Father God, we know that we have been made in your image. So in your generosity, make us generous. In your faithfulness, make us faithful. So that whatever gift we bring to you might be an offer of worship before you. Lord, receive the gifts we offer, Lord, and grant that our whole life may give you glory and praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Can I ask Joseph to come and bring our reading?
Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 34, verses 17 to 32. So Ephesians chapter 34, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, we'll ask Rachel to come up, and just pray for Rachel before she brings us God's word. Father, we just thank you for Rachel. Thank you for who she is. Thank you for what she means to us. Thank you for her love for you, her love for her family, her love for this church, and our community. And as she brings us your word, Heavenly Father, speak through her. Thank you that everything you put into her heart as she prepared. And may your spirit speak to us through the words of Rachel. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be focused. Help us to be challenged, Lord, in what we hear. Because it's not just something that Rachel has made up. It's your word that she brings to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you all this morning. Are you feeling good? The sun is out. That is always good at this time of year, isn't it? Lovely to be with you. It's my privilege this morning to look at Ephesians 4. Thank you to Joseph for reading. We've been on this journey, haven't we, looking at the various chapters and the verses of Ephesians. So that's where we're going through, verses 17 to 32, as you've just heard from the reading. So let me start with this. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but 5 years ago, I went quad biking. Let's have the slide up. Anyone put their hands up if you've ever tried quad biking? It looks like this. Quite a few of you. Brilliant. We went quad biking because about five and a half years ago, it was my friend Emily's birthday. You might be able to pick out Emily there in the middle with the nice pink birthday sash. We were clad in all of this clobber that, of course, you wear protective gear when you're silly enough to get on a quad bike, but you don't get away, in my book, without wearing a birthday pink sash as well. So there she is. So it was her 40th birthday. We thought this was a great idea. We set up a Saturday morning. We got the kids, who were considerably younger at the time, 5, 6 years ago, looked after, and six of us went off quad biking. Like I said, we thought it was a good idea. I'm not sure I would still agree with that. It was utterly exhausting. If any of you have ever done it, not only do you clamber on all of this gear, the helmets, the protective stuff, which is heavy enough anyway, but then you climb onto these bikes. And we only had about half an hour or 40 minutes. But in my book, I'm not sure Darren would agree because he probably loved it, that was totally enough. 30 or 40 minutes of the six of us in tandem following behind an instructor through this up and down woodland was utterly exhausting. But we did okay. The six of us set off. As I said, instructor at the front, six of us in line. I was somewhere in the middle, a couple of friends behind me. And as we went through this woodland, it was really hard work. Like I said, we literally went up and down over these mounds and so on. But, you know, as I held on tight, thinking my hands are going to kill as soon as I get off, which they did, actually we were doing okay. Until we got to a certain bend in the track. We'd been going around this, like I said, this woodland, forest, tree-clad sort of area of the forestry that we were in. And at a certain point, we came up to a sharper corner. And I saw that whilst we were following around, that actually there was a bit, if I turned slightly, there was a bit of a slightly easier track to not maybe not go over a certain mound. And so what I did, thinking this would be a good idea, was just verge slightly off the track. What I didn't see is that right in front of me was an almighty great tree stump. Tree stumps don't go too well with quad bikes, let me tell you. What happened with immediate succession was that, as Darren can vouch for, I hit the tree trunk. The quad bike stopped. I didn't. I went absolutely flying over the handles into, thankfully, I guess, a huge pile of stinging nettles, which were right in front of me. And it was vast. I'm not talking a little bush. It was huge. I literally was submerged in this bush of stinging nettles. Very glad of the helmet that I was wearing at the time. As I went down, thankfully, I came back up again. And having kind of that resounding moment in my head, I stood up to think, I'm okay. I'm still alive. What I turned round to see was that the five of my friends who were there, plus the instructor, who thankfully had stopped everyone, were actually in that moment to see that I was okay. What was their response? Well, they burst out laughing, of course. Absolutely. And not only that, one of my friends I turned round to see was actually filming me on his phone. Thankfully, it didn't make it to social media, but there you go. Great friends. Why do I tell you that? Well, because as we delve into this book of Ephesians, the first thing that strikes me is that Paul, who writes in Ephesians 4, as we know, he's in prison, and he's writing out of a dear love for his friends, the Ephesians, who are in the community that he lives in and he serves. And what he does is he urges them, actually, you know, in this lifestyle that we're in, what we need to do is this. We need to keep on track. What did I learn from my quad biking experience? I shouldn't have tried to diversify off the path. I shouldn't have tried to take an easier route. I should have kept on going. I should have kept on track. And staying in sequence with the others, whilst difficult, whilst challenging, may have been the best place for me to be. What we learn about in these verses, verse 17 to 32, is that, like I said, Paul writes to these people with a real, it strikes me, a real beseeching heart of, come on, guys, we can do this, keep going. But what he sees is, and in these first few verses that Joseph read out to us, we hear him saying, do you know what, life is tough, life is challenging. There are always things that get in the way that seek to maybe show us an easier route or an easier mindset or an easier way of doing things. But actually, he says, don't be like the Gentiles. He says, keep on track. What he says when he points to the Gentiles is that actually what he's seen as the alternative is that actually they've hardened their hearts. Something has stirred in them to actually help them to come off the pathway, that straight, godly pathway. But actually, he's hardened their hearts. He talks about them having moved away from some of those deep-rooted biblical truths and living God's way. He paints it quite clearly that actually these Gentiles, as he says, have gone into all forms of sensuality, of sexuality. They've moved into losing that sensitivity to hearing God, to knowing what that call on their lives right from the beginning actually was. And what he sees is that the Gentiles are actually indulging themselves in every kind of impurity, and that going off track has led to different pressures. But overridingly, it's led them to indulge in so many of the cultural temptations of the day, which, as he sees it, are not according to God's plan, as written in the Bible and the gospel that they are well familiar with. So as we know, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? What he points out there, we may look at our own culture. And for me, those first few verses were painting that big picture of actually, guys, this is the landscape that you're in, as he called out to the Ephesians, that actually there's a choice here, isn't there, of living God's way, or actually just, you know, gently maybe compromising ourselves to go into those different areas of lifestyle. We know today in our current culture, and I'm sure you know as well as I do, our culture pulls us, doesn't it, from pillar to post. It really challenges maybe some of our rootedness of what we know about what God says to us in the truth of his word. And I'm sure many of us have grown up with knowing some of those Bible truths. Some of us might have come to faith much later in our life. But hopefully we know that call of God on our lives. We know what he says. And yet, as we know, living in this fractious, distracted, contentious culture that we live in, I, you, all of us as a church, in our workplaces, in our family lives, all of us will be ever increasingly, it seems, and I know this from my context of work as well, we will always be pulled to really be actually reanalyzing, well, what does culture say? What does it say about education, about gender, about sexuality? Who are we meant to be? What does it say about our identity? And so many of these things rightly get us to challenge and think, what do we think about these things? But I guess what Paul is saying here, stay close to the word of God. Stick to the truth of how he has outlined our thinking, the patterns of our thinking need to be, even if that sometimes seems it's against a controversial backdrop that may seek to lead us in other ways, as he sees with the Gentiles. So it seems to me that here he is really pleading with his friends, the Ephesians, to do exactly what he said, keep on track. He knows that it's tough. He knows that it is contentious. He knows that it could be divisive. He knows that it may be tricky for them to feel like they're being set apart and not the same as everyone else in their family circles, in their work lives, even back in that day. But what he says is, keep going. We are called to be wise as serpents, aren't we? Discerning the word of God and being rooted to our biblical truths and principles that we may know. Culture always swings back. I've heard people talk about that over recent years. We push, we push, we push. Paul must have seen that. But culture always swings back at some point. And so we need to be people who hold now to the truth of the gospel and keep on course. Because, of course, in doing that, as Douglas has spoken about, God's love for us means that actually to keep on track with him means that we will know that God has got our best at heart and we're called to be people who live a life worthy of our calling. So we're asked to keep on track, and Paul mentions that as he beseeches that of his friends, the Ephesians. I want to tell you about another little story which came to mind as I was reading as those passages went on. And if we can have the next slide, please. This is a story of a gecko. Has anyone owned a gecko? some of you might have known our gecko. We, for about 6 years, had a gecko called Roxy. There's a story even behind the name. Roxy was originally Rocky, but 2 years on, we found that he was not a he was a she. So Rocky became Roxy. And this is Jacob, as you can see, Jacob, who's up here now. This was about 6 years ago, considerably smaller. But why do I tell you about a gecko? Well, Roxy was Jacob's pet. And we loved Roxy. Geckos make great pets. They live in a vivarium. They're in a cage, which in my mind, for any pet, is a good thing. that's a good rule in our house. But Roxy was a really great pet, and she had a luxury lifestyle that if ever we went away for a weekend or went on holiday, our pet Roxy went to her holiday home, which was, if anyone knows, just behind Tesco, the wonderful place called Ely Aquatics. They have not only fish but reptiles, and so if ever we went on holiday, Roxy would get booked into her own vivarium that we would pay for each day, of course, and she would go to her holiday home at Ely Aquatics, where Joe, who we've got to know very well over the years, would look after Roxy. So we went on holiday last summer, indeed with some of the friends that you saw actually from the quad biking incident, and Roxy was booked in to her holiday home at Ely Aquatics. When we came back, we'd paid for her 7 days or whatever. Ridiculous, isn't it? What gecko has a holiday home? But there you go. When we came back, we had a phone call from Joe because we were arranging when to go and pick Roxy up, and Jacob was keen to go and get her. And Joe's, in her flustered manner on the phone, said, "I'm really sorry, but don't fear the worst, folks. I'm really sorry, but Roxy's tail has fallen off." Who knew that that geckos, if you might know this, Tim's nodding, you might know this, if geckos are startled or scared, then in an effort to basically drop any weight, have more ability to get out of there, they ditch their tail and they scarper. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Douglas is telling me that the dismembered tail still moves on its own. Oh, okay, no, there you go. Okay, that's a conversation starter over coffee, I think. So poor Joe on the phone tells us, "I'm really sorry, you can come and pick up Roxy, but actually, I'm really sorry, she doesn't have a tail anymore," which of course we know Joe, we know she would have looked after Roxy in the best possible way. Everything is set up. We reassured her that it was fine. She goes on to tell us that apparently geckos' tails don't grow back. So what had gone from being a gecko now about this size, bigger than that one you see, was actually now back down to about this size. The funniest thing is that she went on to say, "If you'd like the tail, we still have it in the freezer." At that point, we decided we didn't need the tail, and I have no idea whether Roxy's tail is still in her freezer or not. Again, why do I tell you this random story about a leopard-crested gecko called Roxy? Well, because what struck me from as we go into the rest of Ephesians, there was this sense of actually, as this next slide says, Paul is encouraging people to do is, do you know what? It's to ditch and drop. What happened with the gecko was when it came up against a challenging, who knows what happened with Roxy, but when it was startled, when it was scared, when this leopard gecko saw that actually there was danger around, the first thing that she did was to ditch the tail and get out of there. And so it just struck me that as we were reading some of these verses, actually what Paul encourages the Ephesians to do is to examine their own lives, examine the areas of danger or of things that would seek to pull them off course, like we mentioned a few moments ago. And actually in that, to be able to lean in, seek God, and look at areas in which we might too, as individuals, need to actually ditch and drop some of the stuff in our lives. Slightly tenuous link to the gecko, I'm afraid, but there we go. What we see, however, in verses 20 to 24, and we can have the next slide up, are these encouraging verses. And what I felt as I was reading it was actually this sense of Paul leaning in a sense, like a friend, not with condemnation to the people of Ephesus, but actually with this sense of really championing them and cheering them on. Because what he goes on to say is, do you know what, guys? This is not the way of the life that you have learned. Recognizing that sometimes there is just this stuff that builds up in all of our lives, whether that's big, whether it's small, the things that would splinter us away from that call to holiness that God puts on each of our lives. And so he says this, this is not the way of life that you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught about him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught to put off your old self and to put on the new self, to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Felt to me like actually what Paul was saying to the Ephesians was, remember what you were taught. Whether that was when you were a child and really young, whether you were in your 20s, your 30s, your 50s, your 60s, but remember what God has called you to. Because the way of the world, the dirt, the grime, the mess, the challenge, the debt, the breakdowns, the sin, whatever it is, it gets in the way, doesn't it? And none of us are perfect. Goodness me, I, like you, I'm sure we could all think of those small specks in our life or the massive logs in our life. Everything in our world can seek to pull us off course, to help, to hinder us from staying on track. And yet what Paul does is he leans in and he says, come on, guys, you know better than this. That was the phrase that I had in my mind. And that to me came with, and why I offer that phrase to you, come on, guys, you know better than this. That doesn't come with condemnation. It felt to me like it came from Paul with that sense of, come on, remember what you learnt. God loves you. He is for you. He has called us all to live a life that is tough. It is really tough to make decisions to live in the right way, isn't it? I know that. But I also know from personal experience, as I'm sure you do, when we do have these specks that maybe become logs, things that get in the way we speak, the things we do, the way we fall down, the way we mess up, the things that we might excuse because we think they're going to be okay, actually, they're not okay because what they do is they separate us from God, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways. But I know I've felt in my own life that actually at times when I just feel a few steps away from knowing how God would ideally want me to live, it hinders me. It hinders me from being a blessing to other people. It makes me feel more distant from being close to God in worship, even stood here in church or at home or wherever. These things get in the way. Maybe you can resonate. Don't need you to share. But anyway, we're called here, aren't we, to put off our old self, to regularly examine these things. God, what is there in my life that actually you would want me to get rid of because it just drives a wedge between me and you? And there's maybe a discipline in that, there's a call in that, but God's love is all over that, which isn't that great. He doesn't condemn us. Yes, he calls us to be more like him. It's a journey of a lifetime. And that's why we're aspiring to get to be with heaven one day, and we will be perfect then. We won't be perfect now. But we can make every effort, can't we, to review and tweak and change and be called back to holiness. And it is tough. And it takes sacrifice, and it takes work, and it takes discipline, and it takes digging your heels in, and just knowing that we're never going to be perfect, but God is with us, he is for us, he loves us. As Douglas has said repeatedly this morning, he loves us, he loves us, he loves us, and he refines us. And in the midst of that, we can throw off lots of elements repeatedly, can't we, of our old life, and yet put on the new life. So my encouragement to us today is to review. Maybe we won't have many moments, but even as I speak, and particularly as we come to communion in a few moments' time, review what is there maybe for me, for you, that you need to ditch and drop today. Don't let it get in the way any more than it needs to, because today could be your moment to say, do you know what, God, there's that, and there's that, and I'm aware of that, and I don't need to tell anyone, but if you do want to tell someone, you know you are with trusted friends who will love you and pray with you today to just strip that off, because we want to live in the new life that God has got for us and ditch the old. So my encouragement to all of us, including myself, particularly coming to communion, is what would we want to ditch and drop today? Just lastly, we talked a little bit earlier about being a blessing. If you could put the next slide up for me. What Paul does in those final verses from about verse 25 onwards is he encourages us to actually deal with, yes, look at the big picture and who we are in God, then to look at ourselves and how to be further refined, to be more like him. But out of that, how we can then be a blessing to other people. I don't know about if any of you have ever had times where you've done home renovations, you've redecorated a room, or you've had a big spring clean. If we have the next picture on, anyone enjoy cleaning, renovating, spring cleaning? Yeah, Dawn's nodding, a few people. You might hate it, but what it does is it causes chaos, really, doesn't it, in the short term. Darren and I redecorated our bedroom earlier in this year. It took about a month or so of time redecorating this, that and the other, and everything comes out, doesn't it, to then kind of go back in. Chaos. I don't particularly enjoy it, but I like the finished result. I'm sure many of you are the same. But what it does, doesn't it, in that process is actually, it's quite therapeutic in some ways, because you kind of think, do you know what, that can go, that can go, that needs to stay, it all gets rejigged, and so on. It's never fun at the time, maybe, but it can be like therapy, can't it? Because what it does is it gives us, hopefully, a cleaner, revamped living space. And what I felt as I looked at these verses 25 to 32, is that Paul, again, leans into the Ephesians and he says, it's time to blitz that rubbish, to get that trash out, to simplify maybe, to look at your hearts, your minds, in order that, just like maybe doing a good spring clean, or we could use the analogy of an MOT, couldn't we, for our cars, but in that sense of actually to review things, to blitz things, to live in God's way and to live healthily in community, actually gives us that cleaner living space as well. In doing that, what we see in those verses, actually, towards the end of the passage, is that Paul names an awful lot of different areas. Did you notice that when Joseph was reading it? He talks about this. He says, get rid of falsehood, of speaking untruths, of anger, of going to bed angry. He mentions this word anger or rage and bitterness quite a number of times. So he obviously recognises, and that can be a hurdle for so many of us. He talks about getting rid of stealing, of unwholesome talk, of bitterness, of rage and anger, again, of brawling, of slander, and of malice. And what it came to light for me, certainly as I read those verses, was that he was encouraging the Ephesians to actually, in doing a deep clean of all of these things, actually truly would free us up as individuals and as a community to really be a blessing to people. Because it's normally when we are not perfect, because we can never aspire to be until we reach heaven, but actually in doing some of that deep clean, of actually ridding some of the stuff, the trash, the difficult stuff that's in our lives, then we can truly be freed to be a blessing. However, let's not wait until we get that point to try and be a blessing to people, because we'd be waiting a long time, wouldn't we? So the final verses encourage us with this. Thank you, Ollie. It says this. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let me just read that again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amazing to hear of John's work, isn't it, with CAP and the blessing that CAP is to so many people. Amazing that I know for so many of you, the lives that you touch in the ways that we are kind and compassionate. And what Paul does at the end of these verses, he really cheers us on, doesn't he? To, yeah, review your own life, get rid of the dirt, know that God loves you. And as a result of that, the overspill will be that we can genuinely, more freely, be kind and compassionate to one another. So just as we close, and we'll go in just a few moments into some worship before we come to communion, let me just point to our out question of the week, which was this: how do we act towards the world? How do we act towards the world? And that might be for some of us our small world, our family module, our colleagues that we see every day. It might be our wider church community or the city of Ely. How do we act towards the world? Well, it feels to me that the answer lies within our challenge for this week, which is this: put spiritual resources into practical behaviour, where we can lean in on God, ask him for his equipping, ask him for his strengthening, asking him to make us a blessing, then surely out of that we can put those spiritual resources into practical behaviour and outworking. So I, for one, I hope that encourages you in some small way. Those verses to me has been a great reminder of these three things that I've said, and I'm grateful for that, that actually together we can keep on track. That actually we don't need to go off being pulled from pillar to post, but we can learn, we can review, we can still keep on track, be Bible-rooted, single-minded, and not waver from that path. We can ditch and drop at any point of any day, those sins, those things that get in the way that would seek to hinder us. And instead, we have that amazing promise of being able to put on our new life, our new self, and walk closely with God. And lastly, the call on our lives is to be a blessing, isn't it? To be serving other people, to throw off those things that hinder us, to be free, to be to be kind, to be compassionate, and to be Jesus to people around us, because goodness me, they need it, don't they? As do we. So let us maybe today, as we come to worship and we come to this communion table, why don't we just take a moment? I'm just going to pray for us, if that's okay. Let's just take a moment to just reflect on if or where or what God might just be prompting us this morning. Maybe just to think about actually where we need to more deeply keep on track with where His Spirit is leading us. If there are any things that we need to ditch or drop this morning, because He can do that and help us with that in an instant if our hearts are willing and open. Or where He's calling us. Maybe with an individual or two that might come to your mind to actually really be a blessing today or this week. So Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, thank You for the words, the truth of Your Bible. Just pray, Lord, for in any way that You might have been speaking to each one of us, Lord, would we just have hearts and minds that are open to Your Spirit? Pray, Lord, that even today, would we just have a sense of the greater abundance of Your love for us individually, not just for everyone else, but for us. And Lord, in the midst of that, I pray, would You help us know how we can best keep on track with You? Help us to see the things that may need removing from our lives, and particularly as we come to communion, Lord, thank You that that is always an opportunity to just bring the things that are not of You to Your table and to leave them there. And we pray just, Lord, would You just refresh us with the ability to be a blessing to those amongst us, to be kind and compassionate, to be Your hands and feet. And I pray, Lord, that today would we know that we are able, each of us, to be made new with You, to throw off the old, to take on the new, and to know that You, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, equip us for fullness of life in all that You would have us be and do in this world. We thank You, Lord, in Your name. Amen.